Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey, friends, family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in. This is going to be a very important podcast because there's a lot of false teachings out there. There's a lot of, I don't want to say although there are doctrines of demons, but there's just a disagreement and maybe some ignorance in the church about eschatology. And we're going to talk about that with our good friend Lee Brainerd today. I might want to direct you to his book. He's an author and speaker. And his most recent book, 10 Potent Proofs for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. You can find that over on Amazon. His website is soothekeep.info. Soothekeep.info. And you can find him over on YouTube under Soothe Keep and watch some of his most recent videos. Brother Lee, thank you so much for joining us. Good to see you again.
David, it's wonderful to be with you again. And I am very thankful we're taking up the topic we are taking up today, the coming of the Lord, the soon coming.
Yeah, and you know a lot about this, and I learn a lot from people like you, brother. That's why I have you come on. We prayed before we got on that I would ask the right questions, because we're going to talk about the forces that are coming against dispensationalism and the pre-trib rapture. And before we do that, you recently spoke at actually two different places. Tell us about the conference and tell us about the pastor's huddle.
Yeah, I spoke at the Prophecy Watchers Conference in Norman, Oklahoma. We had a wonderful time. I spoke on Gog and Magog and clarified the situation for believers, why Gog and Magog appears at the end of Revelation and not merely prior to the tribulation earlier on, just prior to the end of this age. So that was a blessing to a lot of people. I also defended the rapture against the pre-wrath rapture. At the pastor's huddle, I taught on Revelation 19 through Revelation 22, and a lot of the pastors that attended were very encouraged. They said I blew their mind when I talked about how wonderful eternity is going to be.
So that must be pretty provocative and informative when pastors say you blew their mind. So, friends, I want to direct you. I'm over at the Olive Tree Views website, and we couldn't find the exact link. So I want to direct you right over to Vimeo. Look for Olive Tree Ministries channel on Vimeo, and there it is. You can find the pastor's huddle. They already have it up. My goodness, they're fast. So they already have it up, and look at all those sessions. You can go one by one. And if you have any feedback, you know, just let Lee know or let Pastor Josh know. But go to Vimeo and look up Olive Tree Ministries, Olive Tree Views. You can find all those videos and learn a lot. So, Lee, let's start with, well, the battle within the church about doctrines, about end times. Let's start there and just walk us through some of these bullet points, please.
Yeah, well, one of the greatest battles that we face today as evangelical believers is the battle to maintain a biblical balance when it comes to the first coming and the second coming. We have tremendous forces working in the church today that want to marginalize the second coming or sweep the second coming under the rug or push it off into such a vast, far distant future that for all practical purposes, it's irrelevant. But the Bible presents to us the second coming with the same vigor and force that it presents the first coming. The first coming of Jesus is where God paid for redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. The second coming is where the Lord delivers the redemption that he paid for. And if we have Christianity that focuses on the first coming and doesn't have the second coming in the mix, we have an unbalanced message. A globe has to turn our orbit or rotate on a south pole and a north pole. So does Earth, so does any star, so does any planet, so does any sun. So we need both the first coming, the south pole, and the second coming, the north pole, to have a balanced message of the gospel.
Okay, you went right to the end. One of the takeaways that we're going to hopefully leave people with, or you, what you're going to present, is it will leave people unbalanced if the second coming is left out. The second coming is a vital aspect of the message of redemption. So let's go to some of these forces that you mentioned. And this, I'm glad you used the word forces, because this is a spiritual battle, isn't it? Especially when it comes to doctrine, biblically, and interpretation. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, it's definitely a spiritual battle. A lot of people don't understand. They get all tied up in knots, and they think we're fighting people against people. Really, what we're fighting is believers who are more influenced by the Bible and less influenced by dark forces, trying to communicate with people who are more influenced by these dark forces, and we're just trying to encourage our brethren to be more biblical. And these dark forces, for instance, are amillennialism, which denies that the Lord Jesus is going to literally come in the future and literally establish the literal kingdom that we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, in the Gospels, in the epistles. They look at the kingdom like it's a promised spiritual kingdom that's existing in our hearts right now. This undermines the authority of Scripture. We're fighting forces like postmillennialism, which lives in, I call it a daydream, that the church has been given the opportunity and obligation by the Lord to establish the kingdom on earth right now through the gospel, through basically Christianizing or baptizing society to take control of all the institutions, media, education, government, the military, etc. Well, this is very different from the biblical message. We have not been given a message to Christianize the world. We've been given a message to call men out of the world.
Yes.
Now, this doesn't diminish our obligation to be salt and light and to spread as much salt and light as we can, as far as we can, as hard as we can, as fast as we can. But we're not going to save the world. We're going to save men out of the world. The world is headed for judgment.
So, two follow-up questions. Would the new apostolic reformation fall under postmillennialism, what you just mentioned, wanting to take like control or establish the kingdom now?
Well, it absolutely does. And it's a variation that's basically a Pentecostal version of it, although Pentecostals are not the only ones that adhere to it. Mm. It's spreading widely through evangelicalism. And it's confusing to a lot of believers because they sense that we have an obligation to take the battle to the world, to take the battle to society, and we do. We have an obligation to spread the light of the gospel, the morality of the Bible, the spiritual, heavenly-minded vigor of the Bible to the whole world around us. And yet somehow this vision for spreading this light gets transmogrified into a vision to somehow transform the world into the kingdom of Christ. And this certainly is not the church's commission.
Yeah, I read a lot about being separate from the world and not loving the world and or its influences. I want to go back one more step to amillennialism. And So there are people that really believe with a massive increasing and intensifying evil that's so evident in the world, they believe that Satan is bound? I don't understand that. Can you help me explain or help me understand that a little bit?
Yeah, well, it's a double, I guess you'd say it's like a double-minded version of binding Satan, because how do you explain that the world is just as evil as it was then? It's still that evil now. There's no difference. And yet they have a double mind because they want to give lip service to the scriptures that Satan is bound, and yet they're trying to give lip service to their doctrine that the kingdom has already come. And they know that Satan is being bound as part of the kingdom. So they're really struggling and they're really torn. As Chuck Missler used to say, if Satan is bound right now, God needs to find a shorter chain. The difficulty that we face is this world is insanely wicked. The devil is obviously running around like a roaring lion seeking to destroy and damage. You can't deny that. So whatever this binding is, it means almost nothing. And when you track down the most succinct statements from the most savvy theologians in the amillennial camp, they always kind of beat around the bush, and they end up saying stuff that basically boils down to, well, the devil can't keep us from getting saved. Well, that's good. I'm glad for that, but that's not binding the devil.
Yeah. Amen, brother. So I know we're going to have to move kind of fast on these. Go ahead and share some of these other forces that you mentioned.
Sure. Well, we're also facing the theory of preterism, which this says that most, if not all, of the prophetic material in the Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew 24 and Luke 21, and most of the, or all the prophetic material in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is mind-boggling to me, yeah. Brother, because the second coming is the Lord crushing the armies of the world and delivering Israel. But yet in their version of this supposed fulfillment of the Lord's second coming, Israel is crushed and the Roman world is the one that's delivered.
Kind of confusing to me too, how people can go down these roads and back it up with scripture, but that's whole for another time. What about, I mean, one of the biggest problems I've seen recently growing, unfortunately, is replacement theology. Where does that fall on these forces coming against the pre-trib rapture?
Well, basically replacement theology is going to be one of the backbone issues for everything that comes against the full-fledged dispensationalism, whether it's amillennialism, postmillennialism, kingdom, dominion theology. They are really looking at the fact that the current church has replaced Israel. Now, oftentimes they'll say, we didn't replace Israel. All the church is just Israel with Gentiles added, and we've dropped the law. So it's modified slightly. But the fact of the matter is, God made numerous promises to the people and nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Jacob, and he will literally fulfill those promises to the people and nation of Israel, the physical, literal DNA descendants of Jacob. And so to me, if we're going to go down the path of replacement theology and think the church has replaced Israel, how can you trust this God? If he set Israel aside and broke his promises to them, How can we trust he won't break his promises to the church?
Yeah, I think you have to redefine the word everlasting in terms of covenant, right?
Well, it's not absolutely.
Well, everlasting is something else then. Jeez. Anyway, Lee, unless you want to add another one of these bullet points, I think we better jump to what arguments do they use or how do they back some of these up?
Well, this is one of the toughest parts. Because typically they don't really have strong exegetical arguments anywhere. They don't live and die like a dispensationalist by thus saith the Lord, interpreted by thus saith the Lord. They will start with a little passage like the passage on the true circumcision, for instance, or on the Israel of God in the Pauline writings, those kind of concepts. And they're going to jump on these phrases. And they're going to say, see, this is the church. But this is not a strong argument. How do you take one or two little proof texts like the true circumcision or Israel, the house of God, these kind of stuff in the New Testament, and then say that we're going to use these and overthrow all the Old Testament passages that talk about the nation and people of Israel and their glorious promises? It doesn't really work that way. So basically, they don't really have strong exegetical arguments. Mm. It's philosophical presuppositions that start with replacement theology.
Oh, my goodness. It's so important, friends, to find, if you're not at a Bible-believing church that teaches prophecy and the whole counsel of God and sound doctrine, you got to find one. I want to jump to, who was Darby? Because I hear his name mentioned a lot. They use his name, and it really divides a lot of people because maybe there's confusion or some lies about what he actually did. Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, I think Darby has become a convenient whipping post or a whipping boy. It's crazy. You know, they say, well, Darby invented the pre-trib rapture. No, he didn't. Darby got the pre-trib rapture from a demon-possessed teenage girl. No, he didn't. Darby discovered the rapture while reading the scriptures, convalescing after a horseback riding accident in 1827. So he was convinced of the pre-trib rapture, by reading 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3 in the Greek and realizing this plainly teaches a pre-trib rapture. Now, Margaret MacDonald got her pre-trib rapture theory in 1830, and the problem was it's not even a pre-trib rapture theory. If you read what Margaret MacDonald wrote, in fact, if you read every prophetic statement in the entire Irvingite movement, they taught a pre-wrath rapture. The church would go through 3.5 years of tribulation under the Antichrist and then have a rapture shortly before a short window of wrath. It's very similar to the modern pre-wrath rapture. So this whole idea that Darby invented the pre-trib rapture is really unsound. It's just a soundbite. It's not a knowledge of history.
Yeah. So who was Margaret MacDonald again?
Well, she was a 16-year-old gal, Scottish who was involved with the Irvingite movement in the 1820s and the 1830s. Okay. That was an early proto-Pentecostal movement, and they received revelations or supposed revelations, and one of these revelations was the teaching of the rapture after 3.5 years of tribulation.
So, Lee, how do you respond to some who might say, and this is one of the arguments, that Bible prophecy distracts from our true mission about, you know, preaching the gospel, making disciples? How do you respond to that?
Oh, I love answering this question, because the fact of the matter is the Bible prophecy actually is part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. It's part of the whole redemption package. Now, if you just narrow down the gospel to the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, of course, prophecy is not going to be part of that. But if you take prophecy in the broader sense, if you take the gospel, the good news in the broader sense, where we don't just get redemption paid for, we get redemption delivered. Well, then now the resurrection, the second coming, our reward, our inheritance as sons of God and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, the expansion of the dominion mandate from earth to the entire universe, this is a blessing going to be given to the church. And I don't understand why people are not excited about this. There's nothing that's more powerful against the church being influenced by worldliness than realizing that we have an absolute infinite reward coming, and that the poorest saint in eternity is going to be wealthier than all the wealthiest men in the history of the world put together.
You know, I just don't think through the years, especially in the American church, that prophecy has been articulated properly or emphasized enough. I'm just thinking, okay, in layman's terms, let's make a prediction of who's going to win the Super Bowl. And let's do that, you know, for, you know, 50 years from now or 100 years, and you get it right. I mean, my goodness, how can you not marvel at that? But there's fulfilled prophecies that are documented, and Jesus fulfilled hundreds, and people don't look at that as something that's astonishing. I just kind of go, wow, what happened to us? You know what I mean?
Yes, and it's also amazing that in the gospel presentations, in the gospels, in the epistles, and everywhere in the Bible, when God presents motives to man, he presents prophetic motives. The threat of hell, which is a prophetic issue, and the promise of eternal life, which is a prophetic issue. And then the third most common motive is judgment coming upon the world, which is also a prophetic motive. And so prophecy is right at the core of the gospel message.
Okay, Lee, we're running out of time, as I knew we would. It's going to go by quick. But let's jump to how the Bible is full of commands and exhortations that will help people really get some more Bible verses to help understand this and back this up, what we're talking about today.
Yes. For instance, in Matthew 13, verses 35 and 36, in fact, I'll go to 37. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is going to come, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the cock crowing or at the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto all of you, I say, watch. And so we have these watch exhortations throughout the Gospels. We have Revelation 22:7, where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the heart cry of the Holy Spirit for the Lord Jesus to come. And this is the heart cry of the born-again church indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We want to see Jesus. But we also see in 2 Peter chapter 3, where part of our obligation is to look for and hasten the coming of the day of God. And people might say, well, what does it mean to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? Can we make it come faster? No, but what it does mean is it can't come fast enough. We also see in Matthew chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, and 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have a massive treasure laid up for us in heaven, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. And we read in Romans chapter 8, 18 that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Not merely in us, as some translations say, but to us. Amen. Because we not only get the inner resurrection glorification, we get to inherit the entire universe with Jesus Christ as co-heirs. So we have all this watching and looking for this treasure, looking for the reward, looking for the coming of the Lord. It's all over the New Testament. I don't see how anyone can read the New Testament and not be overwhelmed by these promises and these exhortations.
So, Lee, and I wish we could end right there, because that is just encouraging, just the scriptures you shared, and you just scratched the surface, I know, and I appreciate that, because you know how the time goes by. But do you think one of the reasons that maybe a lot of people don't want to focus more on prophecy is what one of the things you mentioned is the threat of hell and the threat of judgment? Do you think that people want to shy away from that truth?
Well, I think that's definitely part of it. People don't like God intruding on their life. They're happy living their life the way they are. And they'll just shove the Christian message aside. They'll shove the promise of eternal life aside. They just shove everything aside. But it actually goes a little bit deeper and broader than this, because I've just discovered that even Christians are comfortable living in this world the way it is. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible coming down according to the prophecies of the Bible and bringing the second coming of the Bible and the day of the Lord of the Bible and absolutely destroying this present world. They don't want the world destroyed. They wouldn't mind political activism and religious activism cleaning the world up a little bit, but they don't want the end of the world. This is really one of the problems we face in getting the prophetic message to spread through the church. It's not the message they want to hear. They're making the same mistake that the Pharisees made at the first coming. The Pharisees had preconceived ideas of how they wanted the Lord's coming to be, and they were focused on the second coming prophecies and ignoring the first coming prophecies. Anything that didn't fit into the second coming, they just shoved it aside. Well, we face the opposite problem today. The Pharisaic corners of the church are very focused on the first coming, and they don't want the Lord's second coming. Wow. It's the same kind of problem.
Yeah, that's fascinating, because if we go back to some of the most studied and, quote, educated and religious leaders during Jesus' time, they weren't necessarily looking for that kind of Messiah, were they?
They were not looking for a Messiah that would die for the whole world. They were just looking for a Messiah that would come and shed sufficient Roman blood.
Wow. That point is really interesting to me, and how you drew that comparison to today, that we aren't looking, you know, for. How did you say that again? Because I really like the way you worded that.
So a lot of people today, they're not looking for the second coming of the Lord, which is going to bring in his promised kingdom. They're just looking at the first coming, and they want their comfortable religion just to keep going on indefinitely. They want the comfortable world to keep going on indefinitely. They'd like to see it maybe cleaned up a little bit religiously and politically, but they don't want it to end.
That's right.
But the true believer sees this world for what it is, which is a sewer of unbelief. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to drain the swamp, take the trash out, and turn the world upside down.
I like in the notes you sent me, you said the first coming of Jesus paid for redemption. The second coming, or the return of Jesus, delivers redemption. That just those two contrasts are just so important. Lee, 3 minutes left. Whatever you want to share to continue to further drive home some of this and just encourage our audience.
Yes, I would just like to encourage the believers out there. I know that some of you in the listening world probably don't really know much what to do with prophecy. You know, your churches don't preach on it. Your pastor's not sure what to do with it. I just want to encourage you to be a simple Bible reading believer who takes the scriptures at face value, who would trust the plain statements of scripture with childlike faith and interprets the plain statements of scripture with other plain statements of scripture, and just embrace the second coming. If you don't get all the details figured out, if you never quite figure out the exact order of all the second coming stuff and where the rapture fits, relax. Just embrace the general message. The Lord Jesus is coming down from heaven. He's going to remove all the ungodliness from this planet. He's going to remove all the ungodly from the planet. He's going to establish a kingdom in righteousness down here, and things are going to be good. Amen. If you just get this part right, you are on the right side of the fence, and you are going to be where you need to be.
And it's so hopeful, too, I believe. But I want, friends, if you want to dig a little bit deeper, I think if it was either the last podcast we did with you, Lee, or the one before that, where we did on your book, The 10 Potent Proofs. And friends, go to worldviewmatters.tv, look up Lee Brainerd, and that is what will come up after you get the search. Is that it? Yes, the key biblical proofs for the pre-trib rapture. So look that one up, because that will explain a little bit about what he talks about in the book to reinforce much of what he shared today and what we're talking about. Brother, I thank you so much for all you do. Again, friends, the website, soothkeep.info. That's SOOTHKEEP, also on YouTube. And Lord willing, we will continue to do this. Keep these conversations going, Lee. Your voice is important. Thank you for all you do, brother. God bless you.
And thank you, David.
You're most welcome. Friends, we've got to continue to encourage our pastors. If they are not teaching and preaching on Bible prophecy, there are different reasons. Sometimes fear, sometimes ignorance. They didn't go to the right seminary. I don't know. But we need to continue to lovingly and respectfully encourage them. And if they refuse to do so, I think you know what to do. But keep that prayerfully and always speak the truth in love. Friends, thank you so much for sharing the podcast. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.